What's the world coming to? Well, 10 kings, the Antichrist, and the New World Order. This is part one. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, thank you so much for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. In an article we published not too long ago on our blog site called StudyGrowKnowBlog.com, it was regarding a documentary called Saudi Arabia Uncovered, and in that article we discussed the coming time when, according to the Bible, the world will essentially be divided up into 10 regions, and you can read more about this as God has allowed, or will allow, 10 individuals to take their place in Revelation 17. Now, each region will likely be ruled by a member of one of the families that make up what we might call the elite today. These individuals are the most powerful people on earth solely because of their wealth. There's about 85 of them that are just extremely wealthy. They have more money than some small nations. And due to that, they've been working to change the world to their liking. They believe that they have a commission, that they are here to rule the rest of us. And God is certainly going to use that desire that they have within them to bring about his purposes. So due to that, they've been trying to change the world. And much of that includes finding ways to rule over areas of all the world for their own benefit. Now, for them, it's not necessary that all agree how to run the entire world. I'm sure, as I look at this, each coming ruler mentioned in Revelation 17, and they're not mentioned by name, they're just said that they will be given a time to rule 10 kings. Each ruler will probably decide what's best for his corner of the globe. And it's more likely that all members of the elite will share the resources from all over the earth for their own benefit and continued gain. And they will then be able to amass total control of all that occurs on the earth. And what we're basically talking about here and what we're speaking of from scripture is the final version of the revised Roman Empire. The final phase of it just prior to the time of Jesus Christ and his physical return to this earth. Now, of course, the last thing these elite, these 10 kings will expect is to have someone not part of their inner circle make his way to the top and even rule over them. But according to scripture, this is exactly what will occur, and we're going to get to that too. And by the way, this is a multi-part series. I hope you enjoy it. I hope it's beneficial to you. You know, there's no excuse for Christians not to know what's going on in the world today. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes we get into our patriotic mode and we forget what God is doing. We want so desperately to save America, and certainly I understand that, but we need to step back a bit and understand things from God's perspective. What is God doing? What then does he expect us to do? Well, there's something he always expects us to do. And the one thing he expects us always to do, apart from submitting our lives to him, living a Christian life as Christians, if we are Christians, is to be a constant witness for him. That's something that we need to do in good times, in bad times, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. We need to be a witness for God. Now, we've previously highlighted, and you'll have to go back to my article on the Saudi Arabia documentary, because in it we talked about what is called Region 7 of these 10 regions. And if you know anything about this, this whole thing years ago was put together by a secretive club called the Club of Rome. And they basically, how kind of them, divided up the world into essentially 10 regions. And all the countries then of the world, I should say all the land, the geographical areas, regardless of what that country was named then or now, fit into one particular region out of the 10. All countries fit in someplace. Now, under Region 7, it's very interesting because Region 7 covers the top portion of Africa, Northern Africa. It also covers the entirety of the Middle East. including what is now Israel. And if you just look up on the internet, Club of Rome, 10 regions, it'll come up for you. But what's fascinating here is under that region 7, Saudi Arabia, will have greatly increased national borders. They are listed as being there and will likely be the controller of that particular area. And what's really fascinating here is that on the map created by the Club of Rome, Israel isn't individually listed with those other groups in the Middle East. And that's possible, very possible, that the goal would be to eliminate Israel altogether or remove it from that section. But what's also interesting to note is that Israel is listed under Region 4, along with a few other nations. Now, in essence, then, what we've got here, according to the elites, Israel will be relocated from the Middle East to the southern tip of Africa. I think that's fascinating. Now, if you go to my website, studygrownoblog.com, and you can read more about this article too, this series that we're talking about, you'll see a map. And you'll see, of course, the whole world spread out, each section divided into a region, and you'll see that Israel has been relocated from the Middle East to the southern portion of Africa. I'm thinking they didn't ask God about that. And as far as God is concerned, Jerusalem is the center of the world. And where did he put it? Well, he put Jerusalem up in the Middle East. If not for scripture, looking into this entire area would constitute some ill-defined conspiracy theory. And if the reader or the listener, if you're hearing my voice right now, if you take time to research this area enough, it won't be long before things become really wacky and convoluted as you delve into this area that many people believe is nothing more than a conspiracy. One wonders, really, how much disinformation is part of the picture as well. And I'm sure there are those disinformation agents who are putting out as much misinformation as possible to just make it sound worse than it is. But as long as we keep anchored in scripture and the picture that unfolds there, we will be on solid ground. Now, what is interesting is to see aspects of secular society attempting to do what scripture clearly states will take place throughout the globe. And I find this fascinating because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Club of Rome came into existence, before they got together and decided, hey, what would the world look like if we divided it up into 10 regions? Long before they ever thought about it, long before they were ever around to even think about it or discuss it, the Bible had already noted it. It had talked about it. It had highlighted that fact. So I think that that's pretty fascinating. Now, it's helpful to recall that the underlying goal toward global unification is predicated upon Satan's promises to be like the Most High. And you can read about those in Isaiah 14. And in the 14th verse of chapter 14 of Isaiah, he basically says, I am going to be like the Most High. That was his promise. And of course, he said that before he sinned, before he fell. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that he was perfect until sin was found in him. And it was found in him when he decided, you know what, I'm going to be just like God. And so what happened then is Satan intended then and intends now not only to free himself from God's rule, Psalm 2, but to take his place as sole ruler of all creation. And this is a creation that, let's remind him, ourselves as well, that he did not create. How's that for hubris? Well, the stupefying arrogance of such a position is seen for what it is by those who, you know, understand God's program as revealed in scripture. And there seems to be a lot of misunderstanding concerning that today. But it is clear when we decide we're going to approach scripture and try to determine what God says, not what we think he says, not what we hope him to say or wish him to say. What does he actually say? It's not that difficult. Now, even though Satan is extremely powerful compared to human beings, certainly, his power is virtually nothing when compared to the all-encompassing power of God Almighty. Now, we've just finished another series that you can also hear here on Sermon Audio or read at our blog site, studygrownoblog.com, and it was about Puny Man. trying to dethrone God based on Psalm 2. And that's really Satan's position here. Now, though the Bible appears to indicate that the world will eventually become unified with ultimately one individual ruling all over it with the title that we've referred to as Antichrist. Paul calls him in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. Non-Christians balk or even laugh at such a notion. How, they ask, could the world possibly become a world that is ruled over by one individual? You know, even some Christians, sadly, tend to view those portions of scripture that deal with a one-world system ruled by one specific individual as allegorical, truth presented with fanciful language or figurative speech, but not to be taken literally. It's too difficult for many to wrap their brains around such a notion. Yet, this is what scripture actually appears to teach. And much has happened in world history that supports such a difficult-to-believe scenario. We're moving in that direction. Satan will be allowed to have his day, though he will never have the opportunity to truly be like the Most High, simply because he was not, is not, and never will be God, though he thinks of himself that way. It is our belief here at Study Grow Know that since the time of Satan's fall, he has been building his one world kingdom over which he hopes to rule permanently. He has been using human beings and a creation that he did not create in his attempts to accomplish his goal, which explains why the world has seen the Stalins, the Mussolinis, the Pol Pots, the Mao Tse-Sungs, the all kinds of dictatorial rulers, including Hitler. Yet even a cursory reading of scripture proves to us repeatedly that Satan is held in check on a leash, the length of which is solely determined by God based on each specific situation. Now, while it seems clear that he is allowed some room to work freely, Satan must constantly seek God's permission to bring his own goals to fruition. And moreover, he can only operate within the parameter of God's will. The first chapter of Job is a case in point. There we learn Satan could not initially bring any physical harm to Job personally. Satan had to keep his assault against Job relegated to Job's family, workers, and possessions, trying to demoralize Job himself. When that didn't work, Satan really essentially dared God to allow him to physically harm Job. This God allowed, with the proviso that Satan could not take Job's life, again, limiting Satan. So every step of the way, Satan is limited. His power is limited anyway, even if God did not place limitations externally on Satan. His power is nowhere near as great as God's, but certainly he is a great deal more powerful than us. And we need to appreciate that. We need to understand that. Yet God has continued to allow Satan to do what he will in an effort to bring this world to some sort of political and economic union. Why? Well, as I mentioned, we believe it is due to the big picture God wants presented to his entire creation. In essence, Satan is being allowed to bring the world together to rule it. However, in truth, Satan is being used by God to prove God's point to the entire universe. And it is exactly how God used Pharaoh of old or others who tempted to stand in his way. God is supreme. There is none like him. He shares his glory with no one, Isaiah 42:8. His entire creation will learn this once and for all at Jesus' return, when Antichrist and the false beast and prophet are vanquished and Satan is imprisoned in the pit for 1,000 years. Now, when we say there is no one like God, we are including all of his attributes and character in such a description, much of which the world is temporarily blind to now. The world does its own thing, or so they think. They essentially do what they do because God gives them leave to do it. He, in some cases, throws them over to their own lusts and pursuit of sin because that's what they want to do, and God is finally willing to say, fine, if that's what you want, here, have it. And you can enjoy your sin, but it will bring no good end. The world does not see a truly loving God who gave himself for the sins of many. One day, the entire universe and every living creature in it will acknowledge that God is love, and his love is pure. It's a love like no other. And that is the second point in allowing Satan to bring things to a head. So there's two points here. First of all, God wants the entire universe, all of creation, to know that there is no one like him. And secondly, he wants that same creation to know that he and he alone is true love, the definition of true love. Satan is neither of those things. Now, aside from the fact that Satan will be publicly, universally, physically, and visibly defeated by God the Son as Jesus returns physically to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, the world will also be forced to see and acknowledge that God, as I said, is love. Unlike no other love the world has been able to define, the world will see God is also fully just. This is all part of God's big picture, and if Satan's rebellion wasn't a useful tool to help bring this to the fore, God would not waste his time with Satan. It's as simple as that. People think they know what love is. It's hard enough, I think, for us Christians to truly grasp it, isn't it? And you have the world who constantly chases after what they think is love, and usually it's some form of physical attraction. That's not love. God is love, and this is what he wants the entire creation to understand, and it will. Now, we know that Satan tried to gain mastery over God's creation twice before, once in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 and 3, and once not long after that, the great flood of Noah's day, Genesis 10 through 11. So just after the flood. In fact, the failure in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden constituted Satan's first major step in installing himself as king over God's creation. And of course, he did it surreptitiously. He used great deception, and he didn't have much room to work with then. He had one way only to tempt Eve. Today, there are millions of ways that he can bring about bringing a fall of a person. Not to mention the fact that everybody who's born into this life is born already condemned with the sin nature. We're already enemies of God. But in Genesis 10, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Nimrod, who is described as a hunter of men. Nimrod could arguably be the first global tyrant or dictator, likely Satan's chosen man to bring the world together and through which Satan would rule at that time. That seems to be what Satan was shooting for. That's Genesis 10. But in Genesis 11, remember the end of the flood occurred in Genesis 9. So now Genesis 10, we're introduced to Nimrod. Genesis 11, we see that under Nimrod's leadership, and again, he was already a king in Genesis 10, under him, the people worked together to create a society that was fully one in unity and purpose. Nimrod was the galvanizing link who directed them to build a temple that would reach the heavens. It would prove to God, so thought Nimrod, that humanity could not be stopped storming the gates of heaven, if that were possible. But God had something to say about that, as we know, and he chose to confound the languages in Genesis 11, thereby creating many unique culture groups of people from what had been one group, who all spoke the same language. At that point, since people no longer spoke all the same language anymore, after God confused and confounded the languages by introducing many of them, at that point, universal communication was impossible. So the plans to build a tower that reached the heavens were abandoned. People separated themselves into smaller groups with others they could understand, and they began their own smaller colonies, their own small societies. However, it is our contention that the main reason God disrupted society's plans at that time was due solely to his timing of certain events that had to transpire and had not happened yet. Much had to be accomplished in the world, which would take centuries before God would allow Satan to attempt another global unification. Abraham must be born. From him, the promised son Isaac, not Ishmael, would be eventually born. then Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs, which would ultimately give rise to what would be known as the nation of Israel. Israel was created to be a light to the nations as we know. And though they often failed miserably, in one thing they succeeded. That nation gave birth to the light of the world, Jesus, the Messiah and Savior, God the Son. And again, as they've failed many times since then, and in many ways, but Israel's ultimate mission did not fail. And you know what? God is not done with Israel yet. Amen? He is not done with Israel yet. Now, once Jesus lived, and by the way, we're going to get into that in another series upcoming where we talk about Israel and the eschatology of that nation, as we see in the book of Romans, in a number of places written by Paul under the authorship of the Holy Spirit. Now, once Jesus lived, died, rose again, the church was born in Acts 2, and the chosen 12 apostles were given their marching orders, and the growth of Christ's body, the church, began in earnest. 3,000 were added to the church on the day it was born. The gospel was beginning to go out to every nation, every tribe, and every tongue to this day. And now we are part of that. You are part of that. Are you doing your part? People die to the tune of 150,000 every day. Most of them do not go to be with God in Christ in the heavens, in paradise, in the afterlife. Most don't go there. Now, eventually, God allowed Satan to begin again to direct the affairs of men, however slight, toward a unified global system of governance, as he had blatantly tried in Genesis 11, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, remember, Satan is being allowed and even used by God himself to bring a unified world to fruition. That's the key. However, it must not be forgotten that Satan is again, what? Fully limited by God himself and under God's control. I know I've introduced this subject. I've given you a lot to think about. And next time, we're going to discuss what this coming world order may look like and how it might work. Based, of course, on the Bible. We're not going to plan any dates. We're not going to tell you, oh, this is happening, such and such. Look for this to happen next. We're not going to do that. What we're going to do is simply draw from the Bible and learn about what the Bible tells us about this coming world order. We're also going to want to discuss the Antichrist, and we'll try to answer some questions like how he rises to the top of the heap. Is he part of the elite family of rulers? Why will there be an Antichrist at all if Satan is able to establish a one-world system, though it will be divided into 10 regions according to Revelation 17? A lot of stuff we need to go over, so I hope you'll join me then. And in the meantime, until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes and show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.